What a great morning this morning, amen? Oh my goodness, we've had a baptism. We've declared that Trinidad is old. It's phenomenal. Oh, for those of you who don't know, my name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And here at Heights, we do things just a little bit differently. We go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the Word of God together Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the scriptures that we've read during the week. We do that for two reasons. Number one, so that we might become biblically literate, knowing what the Word of God says. The early church was known as people of the Word, and we want to be people of the Word as well. But the second reason is this. We believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus is seen throughout the scriptures from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And by knowing the scriptures better, we're going to be better equipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world around us who needs that hope. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And so we're so glad that you're here with us today. If you have not read through the Bible before or intimidated by it, this is a great place to be right now. We're in the Psalms, which is awesome. But better than that, if you've never been here before, by next week you can be caught up with us. You could be reading the same scriptures that we're reading and know exactly where we are and know that our mission is to find Jesus in the scriptures. Now, you could do this two ways. Number one is that we have a booklet of all of our readings for 2026. We are going through the wisdom literature. Laura is holding it up over there. And so you can get it over at the information desk. They're free. They don't cost anything. We'd love for you to have it. Has all of our readings for all of 2026 as we go through the wisdom literature this year. That is Job through Song of Songs. And at the end of the year, we'll be going through the Gospel of Matthew. Or you can go online to heightschristian.org. Go to the Visit tab. And then on the Visit tab, there's a button there where you can view or download that exact same PDF where you could be joining us, reading the Word of God together. Last week was Easter. Amazing time. Get to hear Trinidad do an awesome job during the Good Friday service. Got to hear Robin during the Sunrise service. Had an amazing Easter Sunday morning. So thankful for all of you being a part of that and joining us. And so it seemed only appropriate that this week we've been going through the Psalms, and the way we're going through Psalms is we're doing it by category. We're not doing it in order. As all 150 Psalms are there, but we're doing it in category so that we'll understand the Word of God better. So this week we did the kingship psalms, which seemed appropriate considering we just celebrated the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And so this was a great week. How many of you just like read it and like, whoa, this is awesome? It's like praise after praise after praise after praise. Man, we need some praise in our life. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I don't always have praise on our life in my life. As a matter of fact, even though we know God is worthy of praise, and we believe that he's awesome and he's done so much for us, I get lost in my day-to-day stuff. My day-to-day stuff, even as a pastor, reading the Word, planning different things, the pressures of life kind of drowned out the recognition of the greatness of God in my life, to my shame. I think we all struggle with it. We have more stuff today to distract us than ever before. It's like, man, we live in the squirrel generation. You know? It's like, we're talking like, squirrel, 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 squirrel. Do you see that? You could be talking. If you're talking with me, I could be talking in one sentence, and then my mind will go over here. Anybody else like that, or is it just me? You didn't have to raise your hands. But that type of distraction sometimes has me forget how great and praiseworthy my Lord is. What makes the King praiseworthy? There are a lot of things. And I think these Psalms give a great sampling of that. We're not going to try and discuss all of the Psalms. We're going to focus on one of the Psalms we read this week. Open your Bibles and keep your fingers there because we're going to be flipping back and forth to other scriptures to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the people fairly. He lets the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and with the peoples with his faithfulness. Wow, that's awesome. And the one thing that I think you get when you read this and the other psalms that are around it that we read this week is that glory is due to the Lord above. What is glory exactly? Well, glory is an exclamation of praise, honor, and adoration, acknowledging God's supreme splendor, holiness, and character. Is he worthy of such glory? I believe he is. I believe he is. And how do we get started on acknowledging and praising that glory that's due him? All glory is due God. Amen? And so what I want to do here is take this Psalm 96, and there are three things in there I want to kind of pull out to come to this conclusion that he's worthy of all the glory that the scriptures say that he's worthy of. And the first one is this, that he is above all gods. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5. It says, for the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. And when we think about gods, especially when the people of Israel thought about gods, it probably brought their minds back to Egypt and the Exodus, in which God, with a mighty hand, brought his people out from a place in which they worshiped lots of other gods. And those of us familiar with the Exodus understand that the 10 plagues are set up against the gods of Egypt. It's kind of a showdown, if you will. And God is showing himself as not just a stronger, more powerful God, but the only God that there is. From the blood of the Nile to the frogs and the gnats, from the cover of darkness to the death of the firstborn, every single plague is targeted to one of the Egyptian gods. And that targeting of those Egyptian gods is to break the spirit of the people who are there. But here's the thing, God cares even for the Egyptians during that time. I know that that seems pretty harsh, like all of this is happening. He wants to punish these enemies. No, he wants them to acknowledge, but there's a humbling, there's a realization to recognize that he is God and they are not. These other gods of stone that they have worshipped, these other gods are the imaginations of man. As a matter of fact, what's so interesting is in Exodus, after the seventh plague of hail, God has been talking to Pharaoh through Moses this entire time. And up until this moment, for the most part, I think with the exception of one or maybe two instances, Pharaoh has hardened his own heart against God. He says, I'm not going to let your people go. I'm not going to let your people go. And he hardens his heart after initially saying, okay, go do this because some plague has come by. And I just want to see this plague go away. As soon as the plague goes away, he's like, nope, not happening. And in Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, God says this to Pharaoh. He says, for this time, I'm about to send all my plagues against you, your officials and your people, and then you will know that there is no one like me on the whole earth. By now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. However, I have let you live for this purpose, to show you my power and to make my name known on the whole earth. Notice who he says this to. He says this to Pharaoh. He doesn't say this to Moses. That my power would be shown through you and be seen by all the people on the earth. He says that to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a choice. He can join. He can say, you are God, and none of this other is. And I agree. And I humbly submit to you. God can be glorified through that. Amen? Through our humble submission. God can accomplish his will through our humble submission. Amen? But here's what Pharaoh does. He doubles down. It's at this moment when God has presented before him this purpose, God allows him this choice, and Pharaoh hardens his heart one more time. He's already hardened it nearly a dozen times at this point. But at this refusal, after this refusal, from that moment on, God hardens his heart. Because the glory belongs to him. And the glory is going to belong to him whether Pharaoh agrees with him or not. Whether he works with him or fights against him, the glory is God's. It's his alone. It's an amazing thing to see that, because he comes against the gods of Egypt and prevails. But it's not the only place we see that. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 5, Samuel, the prophet that has been raised up by Eli, the high priest at the time. There's judgment that is given to the high priest's sons because of the way that they're acting, that it's going to go against them and they're going to die a horrible death. And they die a horrible death. And the ark of God, which represents the presence of God, is captured by the Philistines. And so what do? They do what the ancient peoples do at that time. They take the ark of God and they put it in their temple of Dagon, which is the god that they serve. Oh, it's a fun account. You guys should turn there with me real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole thing because it's just amazing. After the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, brought it into the temple of Dagon, and placed it next to his statue. When the people of Ashdod got up early in the next morning, there was Dagon fallen with his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they returned him to his place. And when they got up early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen with his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. This time, Dagon's head and both of his hands were broken off and lying on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso remained. That is why, still to this day, the priests of Dagon and everyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod do not step on Dagon's threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod. He terrified the people of Ashdod and its territory and afflicted them with tumors. And when the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of God, the ark of Israel's God, must not stay here with us, because his hand is strongly against us and against our God Dagon." So they called all the Philistine rulers together and asked, "What should we do with the ark of Israel's God?" "The ark of Israel's God should be moved to Gath," they replied. So they moved the ark of Israel's God. And after they moved it, the Lord's hand was against the city of Gath, causing a great panic. And he afflicted the people of the city, from the youngest to the oldest, with an outbreak of tumors. The people of Gath then sent the ark of God to Ekron. But when it got there, the Ekronites cried out, "They've moved the ark of Israel's God to us to kill us and our people." The Ekronites called all the Philistine rulers together and they said, send the ark of Israel's God away. Let it return to its place so it won't kill us and our people. For the fear of death pervaded the city. God's hand was oppressing them. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. And so what they would end up doing is fashioning these gold pieces so that it would appease the God of Israel and have this cart take the ark of God back to Israel. And they kind of watched it from a distance. You go now. Go on. Go back home. And hopefully God will accept that. They weren't willing to abandon the God whom they served, which wasn't a God at all. Even with all that evidence, isn't that crazy? It's like all that evidence is right there. The ark of God comes in there. They bring it in for spoils. Like, here's the spoils. We're so great. We defeated Israel. No, God just passed judgment. You just have to be the people he used to do that. And bringing a testimony of the ark of the covenant in there. And then Dagon's bowing down to it. Get up, Dagon. You don't know what you're doing. Next day, Dagon doesn't have a head or hands. Because Dagon was never a god at all. And yet, they still went back to him. And you and I are the same way. God is above all gods. And we might say, oh, well, we don't have idols in that day. I don't bow down to worship a statue, although we're seeing a little bit more of that in today's day and age, aren't we? But the distractions are huge. I pull out the cell phone all the time as an example. But you know what? I watch you guys on the cell phone. Sometimes I watch you guys text each other sitting next to each other, and I'm like, we're just trying to have a private conversation. It's called talking, right? Or we're on apps, or in our spare moment, we're just mindlessly scrolling. Anybody who says that this smartphone, our electronics, hasn't become an idol of this age is fooling themselves. May not have a head and hands, but you know what it does have? Our attention, which is what gods are supposed to do. And these things that grab our attention, whether it be a smartphone or education or the sports that we want our families and kids to play, the entertainment that we watch, becomes a god to us because it becomes the thing we look forward to most. It says here in the scripture that the God we serve is above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. See, he's above all gods. We need to be reminded of that. Because guess what? A big part of the reason why I don't praise God the way that I should is I'm distracted by the gods of this world and this age that I get sucked into just like all of you do too. I get sucked into work. Work is a tool. It should not be my master. Entertainment is a relaxation time. It should not be my master. All of the things that God has created for us to enjoy can become a god in and of itself when we find our purpose in those things rather than in the God who created us and created everything else. We end up giving glory, recognition to something that doesn't deserve it. That's the first thing for us. It's a caution. Because he is above all gods. And we need to be reminded of that. We're scrolling on our cell phones. And don't pretend you don't do it. We need to be reminded. You know, maybe I should open up that Bible app and scroll that for a while. Right? It's a tool. Didn't notice. I didn't tell you to throw your phone away. I just told you to use it in the way that would glorify God. Right? That's what we need to do. Because he's above all gods. And we still fight with gods today. The second thing. It talks about His judgments and his justice. At the end of the psalm, it says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. You know, what's so funny is one of the biggest complaints that people have against God is, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? And you know what? They'd have a point if God said this was our home. If this was our final destination, if everything was supposed to be taken care of right here, right now, in this place, and you don't get justice, then that is a severe injustice. I read nothing in the scripture that tells me this is my home. I read everything in the scripture that says this place is a place that God has created that is marred by sin, in which people whom he created for a purpose rebelled against how he wanted them to be. And I still see that today, don't you? Nation rises up against nation, people against people. People still fight. Why can't we get along? You know why? Because we're in a sinful place. And we don't see always justice on this earth. Some people get away with it. Boy, we hate that, don't we? Sense of being wronged and then nothing happens to them. And we worry that all of those things that have slipped by in this life is somehow going to slip by God's eye. We live in an age right now of the internet. And some people kind of think, well, you know what? Saying something privately is one thing, but the internet is forever. And it can feel like that. Because in our social media age, there are a lot of regrets that are now online for everybody to see. How do we erase those types of pasts? Posts that you guys have put up on social media that you're like, I wish I never put that up. Somebody could have screenshot it and it's there forever. Actions that we have done that we regret, that world can see. How do we erase such things? We look at all of that and we're saying, when is justice really going to be done? Well, according to God, at the end of time. We have two things that have happened that proclaim that justice. One is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he dies on the cross for our sins, and the time at the end where he promises that everything that you thought he overlooked will be held to account. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15, it says this. And then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I want to tell you something. God has some books written that has a much better recording history than anything on the internet. The internet's forever? No. Those books that are going to be opened in judgment are forever. They will have the actions of you and me, every single thing that we have done, thought, participated in. You thought being on the internet was bad. Wait till those books are opened up. And the interesting thing is, nobody, not a single person, is justified by the works in which they've opened up before the Lord. The only ones who escape that judgment are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. The books were opened. Every deed's going to be shown. Everything that is there. But God's judgments and justice is true. He hasn't promised us a world without trouble. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And this is where we get that hope. Because, dude, in some respects, I'm not looking forward to that day of judgment. I'm not looking forward to those books being opened and every vile, terrible deed and thought and action that I have ever done being displayed for everybody to hear. It will be the most humiliating, humbling things everybody's going to have to go through. You're going to go through it. I'm going to go through it. Everybody's going to have to go through it. Everybody's going like, oh, no, if I'm looking forward to that. And it's done for one reason, to show, guess what? That you and I are not worthy of the gift of God that is given to us in Jesus. That we think we can stand on our own merits and we can't, because every one of those vile things are going to be displayed for everybody to hear. Whether you're a believer in God or not, that's what the word says. The books are opened. But there's hope for the believer. A glorious hope, which makes God worthy and Jesus worthy of all the glory and praise. And it's this: a salvation comes by his arm. If we read back, first three verses of chapter 96, or 96th Psalm. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all the people. One of the other psalms that we read this week, Psalm 98, says it this way. First three verses. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him the victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. And what an amazing thing to say. That the arm of the Lord has given us salvation, has produced for us the victory. Because the arm of the Lord is not just the strength of God to redeem, which with his powerful arm, he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. It's from the arm of the Lord that he brings salvation, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the peoples on the earth. Listen to what it says concerning the arm of the Lord. In Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, or no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we're healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed and prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. For me, for you, for everybody who has those works that are going to be opened before God and everything laid bare. Because when we put it that way, it sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? Every one of those thoughts, every one of those heinous deeds that we've done, every one of those things that we hope nobody had seen in the background are recorded in those books of God. And it's for those things that his righteous servant is crushed. And only the acceptance of this righteous servant, Jesus, who died, who rose, who saw the light of life again, who brought many back to the Lord. And so he gives him the many as a portion, and he receives the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death. See, it's not by my merit that I'm going to be able to stand before the Lord that day and be able to say, I'm righteous. I'm not. I'm going to be humbled. As all of those things are revealed to me anew, all at once, in front of everybody, and realize that's what Jesus saved me from. That's what salvation means. And he died for me, and he rose from the dead. So what? So that God could receive the glory for what he has done, because he's provided salvation by his mighty arm. An exclamation of praise, honor, and adoration, acknowledging God's supreme splendor, holiness, and character. Man, if I had that view all the time, I'd be praising God all the time, wouldn't I? Walking away like, dude, I am a dirtbag and God loves me. Yeah! That is the Beatle translation. I love the joy that comes from that, man. I need it more in my life. I need to praise God more in my life. And you know what? We get muted by people around us to try and tell us, you don't need to be that excited about this Jesus in your life. Are you kidding me? Do you know what he saved me from? I know what he saved me from, because someday is going to be revealed what he saved me from, because I'll be standing and the books are going to be open and everybody's going to hear what he saved me from. And I wouldn't be able to stand there on my own strength. I can only stand there because he provided a sacrifice in Jesus that gave me a name in the Lamb's Book of Life that I don't deserve. But I got it anyway because of his grace. Man, I need to talk about that more. Man, I need to sing about that more. Man, I need to share that more with the people around me. This is why it says in verse 3 on Psalm 96, that we're to declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all the peoples. That we are to, in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, open this way. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. so he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is better than angels. Amen? Jesus is better than the internet. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. Whatever God that the world wants to serve and they want to make you quiet about Jesus, Jesus is better. Why would we be quiet about him? How many of you know who my favorite team is? Those of you who don't know, either you haven't been here very long. My favorite team is the Clemson Tigers. If somebody were to speak badly about Clemson, I would be all up in their grill and telling them how much better my team is than your team. Some of you do that to your favorite teams. Amen? Oh, y'all don't do it as good as me. Why don't we do that about Jesus, though? People tell us, you don't need to be that fanatical about Jesus. Dude, if you only knew what he saved me from, I'm not fanatical enough. I need to praise him more and be unashamed about it. Because someday, we're all going to be singing that praise. Everybody, whether you believe in Jesus or not, someday you will. You know why? Because I can read it right here in the scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because all the glory is his. All the glory is his. It's an exclamation of praise, honor, adoration, acknowledging God's supreme splendor, holiness, and character that has been given most completely in the person of Jesus Christ for you and me. Would you stand with me? You and I need to praise the King a whole lot more. Amen? Amen? We need to remember what he's done for us on a daily, minute-by-minute basis so that we won't shut up about him, so that we don't get distracted by the gods of this world, so that we realize the things that he has saved us from. He's greater than all the other gods. His judgment and justice is true because he has sent salvation through the one who has paid for all the sins of those who accept him as Lord and Savior. And that salvation is available to you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, don't think you're good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm sure not good enough. And I'm going to hear again how not good enough I am in the realm of glory. So will you. But that should motivate us all the more to love him all the more, because that's what he saved us from. That's what he died for. He died for every one of those heinous things that you and me don't want exposed, that will be exposed before his throne one day, because it ain't a secret to him. And doesn't matter if it's on the internet. His forgiveness wipes away all of those things and brings us into a place that we don't earn, but he's earned for us by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And his ask of us is just to trust in him and his love for us and the salvation that he offers freely to everybody who comes. If you don't know this Jesus, today is a great day to come and praise the King. If you know this Jesus, but you've been distracted by the other gods that are around in this world, then I invite you that as we praise together today, to come up front, just submit yourself before the Lord again, to praise more often, to share the good news of Jesus around you, to be unashamed of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son, and the salvation that he has purchased for you and me. I need that. I need to do it more. It's easy in this place. We're among brothers and sisters in Christ. It's hard outside of this place sometimes to do it. And I know I need to do it more. So I'm going to be down here praying. If that's you, you join me. And thank God. Thank God. All the glory is his. All the glory is his. Because only he and he alone is worthy. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this time. Thank you for today. Thank you. You are worthy of praise, your heavenly Father, because of what you have done in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, we praise you, dear Heavenly Father, that you are above all other gods. We praise you, dear Heavenly Father, because of the great things that you have done in Jesus, dear Heavenly Father. We praise you for your justice and your judgment that you have had fall upon Jesus so that we can live, dear Heavenly Father, to all who have accepted his sacrifice. And God, if any hasn't today, Lord, may today be that day that they praise the King for all that you have done for them, because that's what you've done for me, O Lord. And Lord, help me. Help me, help all of us, dear Heavenly Father, be free in our praise that others may know the glory that is due only you and you alone because of what you've done in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.